Who is Jesus? John 11:40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father, who is in heaven. John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 16:32. Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me. And Matthew 27:27-29. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear that hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace that will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know, a scholar once said, thank you, praise God. A great scholar once said, the problem with the younger generation is that too many of us don't belong to it anymore. You know, when you're young, you feel invulnerable. You feel like you can do anything. You're willing to stand up and make a fool of yourself. I was young once, and I proved it. I performed my first, last, and only ever performance as a lip-sync artist at the 1986 Winter Youth Convention here in Portland at the Jansen Beach Red Lion. Remember, I'm a small-town kid. We came a long ways from Jerome, Idaho to Portland, Oregon for Winter Youth Convention. My best friend Neil Fox and I had discovered Christian rock, and specifically an artist named Steve Taylor. I might be the only one who knows Steve Taylor. Okay, and we lip-synced one of his songs during a lip-sync competition there, and it was a song that kind of talks about the opposite side of Amazing Grace. It was Meltdown. The song by Steve Taylor was Meltdown at Madame Tussauds. And some of those lyrics went like this, and I'm not going to sing, thank goodness, and I'm not going to lip-sync either, but the chorus is Meltdown at Madame Tussauds. And if you don't know, if you've never heard of that, Madame Tussauds is a wax museum. There's one in Las Vegas, I think there's one in New York. The main one is in London, and it's fantastic. Representations of people made out of wax. You stand next to it, they're gonna think you're standing next to John Wayne or Queen Elizabeth or George Bush or whoever the wax mannequin's made of. They're that good. But can you imagine? They're made of wax. So the temperature has to be just right. If it got up a little hotter, those wax statues would start melting. And you have a meltdown and the Queen's losing face. Meltdown at Madame Tussauds. It was a national disgrace. Celebrities, statesmen, history's elite. They're dripping in the hallways. They're starting to secrete. They're pouring out the pores. They're shrinking on the spot. Someone take a photograph. Get them while they're hot. Elvis and the Beatles, they've seen a better day. Better off to burn out than to melt away. Dylan, he may be filling the puddle they designed. Is it gonna take a miracle to make up his mind? Celebrity status had only got in the way. Had my hands in my pockets on the judgment day. You can't take it with you? There's fire in that hole. Had the rolled by the tail, but I lost my soul. Down in the dungeon, the chamber of horrors, look at all the criminals softened to the cores. They're mixing with the heads of state. Floating down the lane, good, bad, there they go, down the same drain. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Steve Taylor said the same thing, but from the opposite side. All those people, the famous, the powerful, the rich, they all suffered the same fate. Their power, their fame, their money, it didn't get them to the Father. Only believing in Jesus, only pistio in Jesus will get you to the Father. Do you remember that word from last week, pistio? That's Greek. It's the word that we translated into believe in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That part's important. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word that we translate into believe in English is the Greek word pistio. It means to actively follow Jesus. Not just to say that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just to know that he died on the cross for your sins. Not just to know that he rose on the third day. But to actively follow him. To do what he taught. To repent from our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last week, we looked at Jesus' command to observe the Lord's Supper and to remember the sacrifice he made for us. It's through this sacrifice that we are saved and set apart to do God's work here on earth. Jesus, after being crucified, dying, and rising on the third day, gave these instructions to his followers. Stand with me as we read the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. You may be seated. We, all of us, he wasn't saying just some of you. He was telling the people who believed in him, the people who were going to believe, pistio, in him, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. What does it mean to baptize? Well, during the time that Jesus lived, baptism had become a relatively common practice for people who converted to Judaism. A convert, after being circumcised, 7 days later would make a public statement of his new faith, and he would be baptized, a public confession of his conversion to Judaism. But John the Baptist, when he did his baptisms, he was not only baptizing the Jewish converts, he was calling everybody to repentance and to be baptized. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. John's clothes were made out of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. They were confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up the children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Instead of baptizing converts, John called everybody to repentance and baptism, calling, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, John was a prophet. He was Jesus' cousin, sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. This baptism, as a result of repentance, was indeed something new. And as such, it drew the attention of the Jewish leaders. They wanted to see why this John fellow was baptizing everybody. Everybody didn't need baptism according to their belief. If you were born Jewish, you were God's chosen people. You didn't need to repent. You were already in favor of God. But that's not the case. We all have to turn to God for baptism. You may have heard this before. God has no grandchildren. Your children, if you are a believer, your children are not born believers because you are a believer. They have to find their own faith. Well, the Jewish leaders had inherited their position. They believed that they were entitled to their power, to their position, to their faith because of where they were born. And when they came on the scene, John's message was not one of repentance and forgiveness as it was for all of the people coming asking for forgiveness, because that wasn't what they were seeking. These men knew, they already knew what God required of them. They knew the law, they knew God's teaching inside and out. Yet they still lived their lives serving their own personal interests, their own power, their own position. Yet they clothed themselves in the guise of religion. John's words for them were, "You brood of vipers." He called them snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance instead of what you are producing, which is only glory for yourself. And don't think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." John is saying, just because we are Abraham's descendants. Remember last week I talked about God promised Abraham in a covenant that he would raise a great nation out of him. Well, here they were, and they were riding on that promise. John's saying, God can make children of Abraham out of these stones. That's not what's important. What's important is our personal relationship with him. The axe is already at the root of the trees. God's getting ready to cut out those who aren't producing the fruit of repentance. John told the Jewish leaders at that time that they needed a personal relationship with God. They could not claim their place in God's kingdom just because they were family, just because they were the sons of Abraham. Each one of them needed to ask God's forgiveness and then go and produce good fruit. They needed to do things that were actually associated with believing, with being a follower of God, or they'd be cut down. Pistuo, active believing. The Jewish believers, or excuse me, the Jewish leaders of that time, they believed in God, but they dedicated their lives to themselves. They did not practice pistuo, belief. One day as John was baptizing in the desert, something extraordinary happened. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Jesus was the one person on this world, the one person in the entire history of humanity who did not need to repent for his sins. He had none. Yet he honored the command to be baptized as a public confession of his belief, of his pistuo, of his faith in God. Now Jesus commissions us, Jesus orders us to go into the world and preach the good news. Not a request, not a, "I hope you can find time to do this," but a command. Go. Go and make disciples and baptize them. We baptize them because of amazing grace. Ann and I watched a very remarkable movie last night called Amazing Grace. If you haven't seen it, I strongly recommend it. Netflix has it. I'm sure Blockbuster has it. Get it. Watch it. It's a story of a man named William Wilberforce, who was a member of the British Parliament at the end of the 18th century, during the time of the American Revolution. And he worked for over a decade to abolish slavery and the slave trade in the British Empire. Now, when Wilberforce was a child, he learned a hymn that his pastor had written. His pastor was a man named John Newton. And John Newton is the man who wrote Amazing Grace. Let's come together. Let's stand together and sing that hymn, Amazing Grace. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent and then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." It is the amazing grace of God that saves a wretch like me, that I can turn to Him and turn away from my sins. It is the amazing grace of God that brings us through the storm and refreshes us, making us strong again. John Newton, before he was a pastor, was the captain of a merchant vessel. And he wrote Amazing Grace while he was lost at sea. After that event, he returned to duty as a captain, and it wasn't until years later that John Newton would leave the merchant service and confess of his sins. You see, John Newton wasn't only the captain of a merchant vessel. That merchant vessel was a slave ship. John Newton was personally responsible for transporting over 20,000 African slaves on a three-week each-way voyage from Africa to the West Indies, what we'd call Jamaica, Haiti. Human beings shoved into a 4-foot-tall by 1-foot-wide space. Shoved in worse than we'd put cattle in a cattle truck nowadays. His conscience finally caught up with him, and he left the service, and he repented of his sins, and he took the vow and became a pastor. It was while serving as a pastor that he'd have a young man named William Wilberforce in his congregation. Now, when Wilberforce became an adult, he got involved with politics at a very young age. According to the movie, it was very uncommon for young men to be, especially young men under 30, to be members of Parliament. It still is. Parliament or our own Congress. And he was allied not only as a young man, a young bold man, not afraid to say whatever he wanted, but he was allied with the prime minister. Now, in the British system, they don't elect a separate prime minister. A member of parliament becomes the PM. And one of his best friends became the prime minister. So he actually had a strong position. But he wasn't sure. The PM wanted him to put his legislation forward to abolish slavery. But he wasn't certain. So he went back to his pastor as an adult. And his pastor told him, "You're not thinking of taking the vow, are you? Are you thinking of becoming clergy?" And Wilberforce was like, "I'm not sure." And his pastor said, "That's not your calling. God's calling you to go out into the world, but not to be of it. He's calling us to go out into the world and make disciples of all men." Wilberforce went to his pastor for information as well. Information about the slave trade. After all, this man had been part of it for years. When he was a child, he'd see his pastor sitting in the corner, whimpering. And he said, "It's because of the 20,000 souls that are with me in this room." His pastor couldn't give him any more information. He said he couldn't even say the names of the ship that he served on, because it put him on the deck of that ship, just saying it. The memories were too strong. But he reminded him of his commission. And Wilberforce went to Parliament, became an active voice, had allies around him, and for a decade fought to abolish slavery. Ten years later, he's almost won. Through a legislative trick, you've heard of those before, he manages to take the money out of the slave trade. He didn't manage to abolish it at first, but he took the money out of it. Basically made it legal for those pirates like Jack Sparrow. That's right. Pirates like Jack Sparrow, who were official employees of the British government to raid slave ships. Took the profit out of it. And they were about to be able to pass legislation actually banning slavery and the slave trade. And Wilberforce goes to let his pastor know of the victory. 10 years later, his pastor is sitting blind next to a scribe. And the scribe is writing down his account. All the names, the ships, everything he could remember about being a captain of the slave trade. Talking about how inhumanly they treated these men. How they put them on pulleys. And lift them up to where their feet just barely touched the ground. And then they would beat them in such a way that they looked healthier than they were for when they sold them. And he says, and he walks over, he's blind, he walks over and he touches the papers that the scribe is writing down. And he starts to weep. And he says, I was not able to weep until I made my confession. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I couldn't weep until I wrote this. I was blind, but now I see. Didn't I once write that? Well, now it's true. You see, for John Newton, slavery was never just an abstract concept. It was real. It was never an impersonal thing that happened somewhere else. It was very personal. It was only after many years as a preacher that he could finally join the abolitionist movement. John Newton wrote this, "Disagreeable, I had long found it," talking about slavery, "but I think I should have quitted it sooner. Had I considered it, as I do now, to be unlawful and wrong. But I never had a scruple upon this head at the time, nor was such a thought once suggested to me by any friend. What I did ignorantly, considering it was at the line of life which divine providence had allotted to me, and having no concern in point of conscience but to treat the slaves while under my care with as much humanity and regard to my own safety would admit." Newton later acknowledged, "I hope it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I once was an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." Newton had finally confessed his sin to both man and God, and his soul had been freed to weep about his past sin. How about you? Have you confessed your sin to man and God? If we confess our sins, he is righteous and just to forgive them. Have you repented of your sin? Turned away from your sin, leaving it in your past, forgiven and washed away? Do you believe? Are you seeking ways to follow him? Or are you ready to be cut down? William Wilberforce and John Newton both had to face their sins. Both had to turn to God for forgiveness and find strength for doing his work. John the Baptist taught us that we are to repent of our sins and turn to God to do his will. And Jesus taught us that it is his will for us to go into the world, make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This Easter Sunday, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism service. If you have repented and turned to God, then you need to make a public confession of your changed life. Baptism isn't the cleansing of your sins. It's a statement that prays God, "I have been cleansed of my sins, and I have turned to God." We don't baptize to grant salvation. We don't baptize to cleanse away sins. We baptize for you to make your public confession. We baptize because Jesus told us to baptize. If you desire baptism, if you've never been baptized, and you've turned to Jesus, you are a Christian, please talk to Pastor Val after the service today and make arrangements to be baptized this Easter Sunday. We'll even try to have the water warm for you. If you've never confessed and repented of your sin, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then now is a very good time for that. The prayer benches are open. As the worship team comes forward and we close in song, wouldn't this be a good time to ask for His amazing grace?